I'm very grateful for the opportunity to come before you all again and bring forth another lesson. I want to give thanks to David and Edward for singing leading those songs and reading that scripture. The message in Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2 really can boil down to that we must be that living sacrifice, that we must dedicate our lives to God in all ways possible. But when we come together here to meet in this building, to join with the congregation, to worship God, what does it really mean for us to come together and worship Him? What does it mean to worship God? How should we worship God? Does that mean that we can do whatever we want, however we want it? That if it's right to us, that it's right to God? Is there a right way to worship Him? And if so, there should be an answer to how we should worship. I could sum up the entire lesson in about 5 seconds with reading Mark chapter 12, 28 through 30. But obviously I'm not going to do that. We're going to get into depth. But in specifically verse 29, it says, this is Jesus saying, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your," in verse 30, "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Now, if we love the Lord, what would we do? Obey Him. And one of the ways that we obey Him is through proper worship, through the ways that we need to do, we need to worship in the ways that pleases Him. Denominations throughout the whole world and the world itself believe that you can worship however you want. Or, as time goes on, we can change. We can change how we worship. Oh, we worshiped this way in the past, but that was so 100 years ago. Now we have this new way to worship, and it is much better. Isn't it wonderful? Don't you feel it? Can't you feel all of that energy, the spirit? We often see introductions of instruments, additions of choirs. We see women leading services or taking on additional roles of authority that God does not allow. We also, on the other hand, can see people putting too strict guidelines, limiting down how we can worship into ways that are binding more than what God has commanded to us. A very common way that we can see this is, like, for example, the quote unquote sinner's prayer, that having to be prescribed to certain prayers, or people taking the Lord's Prayer and saying, "You have to pray this way. There's no other way. You have to do this." Now, is that right? No, it's not. That's when people start putting trust in the words and believing that those words have the power, rather than God having power, the one who we are praying to, who will answer those prayers. Furthermore, when there is a real ritualistic style of singing or chanting or going about through services, is there really heart behind that? Are you meaning what you're doing, or are you doing it just because of practice? Just because it's another task to get through services? we think, or when we think of God, we think of his, or we can think of his unchanging hand, his unchanging stance for good and righteousness and holiness. We often think of how, what we can often think as being humans, of seeing someone with great authority, a great higher position than us, that they're very far removed from us, that they are hard to connect to. For example, a principal of a school, a president, a king, your boss at your job. We often find ourselves being intimidated to understand that they are human too, and that they, like us, feel emotions and have logic to them as well. But now we need to keep in mind that while God is the highest of authority, he's not human. He is God. He is the perfect and absolute being. There's no imperfection nor poor judgment found in him. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, we can confirm that there is no unholiness, no darkness, no unfairness in him. When it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If there is no darkness in him, then he is the purest and fairest judge or position of authority there is, has been, and ever will be. But we need to understand that, and I was building all of that that humanistic comparison to God in the sense of us being removed from the understanding of a position of authority to get to this point, because I'm sure you may have said, where are you getting at with this? That was completely detracted from the rest of the sermon. But we need to understand that God is a multifaceted being that is complex. He is a complex being, but we know that he is not a God of confusion. He is simple enough that we can understand him through his word. He is not simple-minded, though. Excuse me. He has instructed us to worship him in a specific way that tailors to the multifaceted aspect of God. Although he grants us liberties within reason to his will of how we can worship. We here have songs, prayers, the Lord's Supper in between some songs, the sermon towards the end, prayers at the cap end. But it's not the right way to worship him in services, but it's not the wrong way. We are granted that liberty to have the ability to structure worship in the way that we do and the way that other congregations do. But the three topics I would like for us to cover on the topic of worship is specifically singing, praying, and preaching or teaching. My main emphasis on singing, because I started the idea of this lesson because when my wife and I have gone to other congregations and I've seen the certain styles of singing and the difficulty as a member of the congregation to follow along with some of the styles of singing, not as a based of opinion, but the based of not being able to follow the message of the song. And so it started getting the ball rolling of how should we worship? What is the right way, or what is the way based of opinion? There are the three different reasons that I found for singing. First off is to sing for the purpose of singing to the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 21, in the Old Testament, we see it saying, "So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord. So we see here, singing is to praise God. That's one aspect of it. It's to praise the Lord. It's accompanied by loud instruments, which we know today we don't use instruments, but back in the time they did. We see that singing and the purpose for the praise in several occasions, both here and when we see the people making, or his people singing and making melody to him. And another occasion we see of that is in Psalms 10, verses 1 and 2, where we see the word saying, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Coming before the presence of the Lord with song is something the Lord finds pleasing. Another reason for us to sing is for the purpose of each other. I'm sorry if it is quite small, but I tried to fit a lot in this. Apologize for the small print. The purpose of singing to sing for each other. In James chapter 5, verse 13, we find the instructions for tending to the needs of each other and what we can do also for ourselves in that as well. One of the ways is by singing to address these needs. In verse 13, it says, "If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Well, let him sing psalms." By meeting the specific needs of our brethren, we are showing love for them. Like how Evan mentioned in, I believe it was your lesson this morning, how he made note of how in Mark's lessons, he always or nearly always addressing the love that we should show for our brethren. Singing is a form of sharing and showing the love that we can have for our brethren. And by doing so, we are placing preference over them, or towards them, over ourselves. By looking out for these needs, we are putting the preference of the love for our brethren over ourselves, because we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, need to be observant of our brethren, because they might not always express what it is. And in song, we can both uplift and encourage one another. And the third, and tying in together, is the singing for the purpose of both, to God and for each other. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." It's interesting to think about the fact that our singing can teach and admonish. But I can confirm, at least in my case, that there have been several songs that we sing that admonished me, that refocused my perspective on not only my life, but also my dedication to the Lord. And it holds a power to be able to praise the Lord our God, and to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, and to reprimand or admonish each one another through some specific songs. One in mind, and I'll mention this later on, is the song "I'm the One." That's a very impactful one. But it focuses our mind on the dependency we have on God as well, that we should have. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we find that in verse 19 saying, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Singing is both to each other and to the Lord. If it wasn't, then why? Sorry, if it wasn't, then it wouldn't have said to that speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. But while also making melody in your heart to the Lord addresses that we are singing to the Lord. It's praise to the Lord and not praise to each other, but singing to each other as well. What does this mean, though? This means that when we come together singing, that we are not just singing to praise to God, but to uplift our brethren, that we must have the right attitude when we sing. We should not be coming here grumbling, saying, oh, I've had a terrible week, so I'm not going to sing out. I'm just not in the mood to sing. We shouldn't be whisper singing because saying, oh, I'm ashamed of my voice. I'm ashamed of how I may sound, or the lack of quote unquote talent of being able to sing. In that verse that we just read in Ephesians, where does it say the melody is made? Is it made in the mouth? Or is it made in the heart? It doesn't matter if you sing like the world's best singer, or if it sounds like there's some animals in the yard. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we're making that melody in the heart. In that same vein, though, we must also keep our attitudes balanced in remembering that we are singing to our brethren, but we are also singing to God. We must hold reverence in the way that we sing. We can't just be singing to be a spectacle. And I know I sing out very loud, and sometimes I overpower, and that is something I'm trying to work on. But it's not to be a spectacle, but to think that we have a wonderful gift to give of our voice. Because what that is doing is sacrificing on our part, sacrificing us truly meaning what we are singing, because we're so focused on, oh, I love this music and what I'm hearing. I love it. I'm just going to sing out as loud as I can and focus on making as beautiful sound as I can. And your mind is focused on that rather than focused on what the words are saying to God. But we must sing with that understanding. In our 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15 confirms this, when it says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So we see that singing edifies each other, praises God, that we must make melody in our heart, that we must sing with the Spirit, but also sing with the understanding. The example, a wonderful example that I find showing that duality of singing to God and also singing for each other, is when Paul and Silas are in prison in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, where it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So there shows that people were listening and most likely learning from the songs that and the prayers that were being sung and done. But it was also to praise God, because even though they were in a perilous situation, they were in prison, and it not always looking that great, they still had reasons to praise and thank God. And it showed the devotion and value they put on God in their lives, and that same dedication and devotion and value we should hold for God in our lives. Now, back to the comment I made earlier about God is multifaceted and being complex. Being that he is a perfect, balanced being between emotion and logic, the depth of perfect understanding and intricate design that God put in motion in the plan of salvation, the way we can see that in that perfect intricacy, in the way that he ordered and structured events, knowing that through Christ we would have that hope with him to be in heaven. With that being said, when we sing, we need to have the rational and logic side of our hearts locked into that understanding. But all understanding with the words that we are singing to God, while maintaining order and obedience to God. Some ways that we can practice order in our singing is by when we, as a congregation, follow the song leader. And so, in order that we do not create discord or confusion in song. We find the discussion of order in the church meeting in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 26 through 40. And it's a lengthy reading, so please keep with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 through 40. It says, "How then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, and a teaching, has a tongue, and has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or more, or two or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. And let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy prophesy one by one, that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, for they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, I desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." I know a lot of that did not have to do with the singing, and a good portion of that is not done today of speaking in tongues or prophesying. But the message comes true that we need to have our worship be done in an orderly and decent fashion. I find it starting to detract from the message when song leaders, especially, lead songs in a way that is, and this comes back to what I mentioned earlier, and I know I'm speaking slightly out of opinion here, but it's leading to the message, but when they're leading songs incredibly fast, and I've done it myself, making that congregation stumble over their words to try to keep up, because at that point it's a trying to not become disorderly. But at that same vein, whenever I've been in the case of trying to be the catch up to the song leader, I don't know what I'm singing. I'm stumbling over my words, and I'm sure that several others have been in a similar situation. Or in the case where, and I've heard it being done whenever, like, I've led the songs too slow. I've heard the I can't focus on the songs because it's so incredibly slow that I'm distracted thinking about something else, or I'm not focused on the song any longer because it's dragging and I'm not focused on it. And so in that light, we must keep importance on making sure that our minds are locked in. And as men, those who lead the songs, we need to keep our minds focused on the fact that we are leading the congregation to, what did it say in 1 Corinthians 14:26? To edify each other. Is it edification if you as the leader are causing the congregation to not understand what they're doing? It's not. You're detracting from it. You're actually hindering it. Now that we've addressed the logical side of singing, there is also the emotional aspect to it. I don't think any of us here can deny that God, throughout the entire course of history, and we have record in the Bible, he is an emotional being as well. He shows it throughout the entire Bible. We see examples of his love in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But we also see his anger many times, so many times. We see his disgust for humanity when the flood happened. We see his regret, not saying that he made a mistake, that he made a fallible decision, but his regret that humanity went so far astray. That is emotion. We see the sorrow in the fact that his son went through it all, but we also see that he still loved Christ. He acknowledged Christ. We see his wrath and vengeance on the sinful. He is not a complacent God. He's not a kickback, I'm easygoing, it doesn't matter kind of a God. When we sing, we also touch into those emotions as well, because in order for us to fully worship to God, we must approach the multifaceted aspect of him, both the logical and the emotional. It's proven many times throughout our history that music impacts the development of us as people. When we think about, for example, the alphabet song, you learned the alphabet to song, most of us. I'm not sure what they did in school. No, never mind. Okay. My generation and the couple back, we learned it in song, because song creates connection of word to us. We imprint it. Patients with Alzheimer's or dementia often create or reestablish that memory when a song is played, when their favorite music is done. There is connection, and God, with his infinite and pure wisdom, knows that. He knows that when we sing, that there is an imprint of those words on our heart that we sing to God. When we worship God, we address both that logical and emotional sides of us. We try to reflect that completeness and that complexity of God. Obviously, we will never completely mirror the perfection that God is, but we try. One of the ways that we can touch to that emotional aspect of singing is by how we allow ourselves to be touched by the music and the words. To feel the power that the message of those songs that we sing naturally strikes on us. Like what I mentioned before, and I said I was going to reapproach it, the song I'm the One. It is such a wrenching song to have, or to be sung. To think about those words, I'm the one who raised his cross so high, and every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. Because when we are sinning against God, we are pretty much nailing Jesus to the cross in that sense. We are spitting on the sacrifice that he made. Half of that's because of the words, half of that's because of the composure of the song, of how the music is made to convey the message in a emotional way. Now, I know that the way that our songs are composed are not scripturally done. They're done by humans. Same with the songs, they're written by humans as well. But as long as it goes along with what the will of God is and what the Bible teaches, there's no error in that. We must make sure that we do not allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by the emotions, though. We must keep our attitude in check, not to become as what we see in the denominations and the world of becoming boisterous and overly emotional, to detract from that message, because ultimately what is the most important is those words. But now that I've talked a lot about singing, most of the time has been gone, I would like to also address prayer, another very important aspect of our worship to God. Being that it is our avenue of directly petitioning to God, this must hold a special and reverent spot in our heart, and that it's something that we should practice every day, sometimes every hour, as a Christian. Jesus gives the prime model of how to pray in Matthew 6, verse 5 through 15, when it says, "I say," and I'm saying the word model, because there are portions of the prayer in this passage that we as knowledgeable Christians know that we shouldn't really be praying for today. For example, if we have the understanding of the scriptures, "Thy kingdom come," it's already came. It's here. It's the church. We don't need to pray for the kingdom coming. It's here. It'd be pointless. Pointless to pray for that. But let's get into it. Matthew 6, 5 through 15. It says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue on the corners of the streets, and they must be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need or before you are need of before you ask him. In this manner," not saying exactly this way, because we find what I mentioned at the beginning, people putting strict limitations on, "Well, Jesus said pray this way, so I'm praying this way and no other way." That's not what he's saying here. He said, "In this manner. Therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. And if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now we see there, praising God, hallowed be your name, in our prayers. We see petitioning to God to forgive us our debts. We see pleading to God to help lead us not into temptation, to lead us away from the evil one, and asking for our necessities. And it goes on. That's not the limit that we have to limit our prayers to. We must pray from the heart, though. We must pray from the heart and with understanding. I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians 14. I know I approached this earlier, but it's important. Verses 15 through 17 this time. Again, it says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing also with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. And there we are again, edifying each other. When we stand up here giving a public prayer, a formal public prayer, we need to make sure that we do not speak in a way that makes it so Charles cannot understand. He's listening. They all are. I know they are because of what I've heard him express to me. But we must also not speak in a way that is too simple, that does not get the message across that we need. We must be able to pray in a way that all may be edified, that all can say amen to it. That it's not I don't really understand what you're saying, and that I don't feel comfortable to say amen, and you're losing that benefit of being able to be a participant in that prayer. We are also able to give our cares and anxieties and our fears to God through prayer, and that he will take care of us in the way that his wisdom and love will show. It might not always be the way that we think it should be. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, we find it saying, be anxious for nothing, but in everything be by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Also in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. It's a wonderful and blessed thing to know that we do not have to bear this life alone. That we can put our cares, our fears, our worries upon Christ. I know that time is approaching, but I ask that you please bear with me. I have a little bit longer to go. The last is the way of how we should worship is in preaching and teaching. Now, who is responsible for preaching and teaching? Is it just the preacher? Well, the scriptures say otherwise. While formal preaching in the congregation is usually done by a preacher, usually designated as the local preacher, it doesn't mean that the full burden and weight bears on just the preacher. We all as Christians have a responsibility to preach and teach. While women are not typically preachers in services, as we know that, they still are able to teach, as we see them teaching in Bible classes, as we see the ability to go out into the world and spread the gospel. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16, it says, or Paul writes here saying, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." I'm going to pause right there for a second. So according to this passage, he, God, gave them some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, preachers, pastors, and teachers. For what reason? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The purpose of the preacher is to equip the congregation with the knowledge, with the betterment of the understanding of the scriptures that we, as Christians, the congregation, the saints, can then go out and spread the gospel. We are responsible to teach. The preacher, formally, is responsible to help us learn as well. Now let's continue. Verse 13. "Till all are for edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So that whole part is explaining that the purpose of, like what I mentioned earlier, the purpose of preaching, at least formal preaching here, is to equip us that we may not be deceived by men, that we may understand the word, that we may have it instilled in our hearts to go and spread the gospel and be able to defend the gospel, to refute error. Paul continues in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through the next chapter ending at verse 2, when saying to Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. While this was given from Paul to Timothy, we know that the scriptures are given by inspiration of God. And while this was directly to him in this case, we all should take this call to be teachers and or preaching the word to ourselves as well, doing our parts as Christians to follow Christ's commission, his command, his call, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. in Mark 16, verse 15. All of this discussed today should be done with the right intentions and the right attitude. We can sing, pray, teach, or preach with a heart that is not genuine or sincere. We can do that. We can do things out of habit, out of ritual, rather than out of desire. That is very possible, and that's something that we need to be careful of. Being that we can act this way in worship towards God, does that make it right? So ask yourself when you sing. Ask yourself when you pray. When you teach in any form. When worshiping, is my heart, is your heart, or your intentions out of love, out of obedience, or is it out of pleasing anything but God? Is it out of self-pleasure? Is it saying, I want to stand up there and preach and say nice flowery words to get self-gratification or to get the kudos of the congregation? A good job, preacher. You did a good job. Wow, what a wonderful, good old boy. No. The reason to preach isn't to get glory for yourself. It's to give glory to God. The reason that we should do anything is to give glory to God. Please reflect on these things. Oh, forgot to click that. Please reflect on these things. And if anyone feels that their life is not right with God, if they need to either respond to the gospel's call and be baptized today, or that they need the prayers of this congregation, the strengthening, the encouragement of one another in prayer, and you find that your life is falling short of God's of what God holds us to be for the standard, please let that be known, and please come forward as we stand and sing. I am resolved.